I want to begin this morning by telling you a story. A couple months ago, Bree and I had the opportunity to go out on a date, which doesn't happen probably as often as it should, but we had an opportunity. Someone took our kids for us, and we went down to the Alpine Inn. Anybody Alpine Inn fans in here? Yeah, I knew that would get you excited. So we went down there one evening to enjoy a meal together and just spend some time together, and we came and we sat down, and really in the evenings, they really only serve one thing. They've got kind of an alternative thing, but no one orders that. And so there's the main thing. There's the bacon-wrapped filet mignon. And so we were like, oh, I'm excited. I'm a meat kind of guy. And so we sat down. The waiter sat us down, and we're sitting there, and we're waiting. And in the back is a cook who is obviously cooking filet mignon on a massive scale and wrapping it in bacon and doing all those great things. And then there's a waiter who is seating people and serving everyone in the room. And so we're all seated there together, and you're with a bunch of people in there, but you're all being served and eating the same thing, right? And so you're with these people, and you're eating. And we enjoyed it. Bree ordered, I think, the 6 ounce, and I had to order the 9 ounce. You can't order a smaller steak than your wife. I think that's in the Bible. So I had to eat that, and it was delicious, and we enjoyed our meal quite a bit. But I think there's a connection there, but in some ways, between what we're doing here this morning as the gathered church and that picture, because we're all gathered together to feast on God's Word together. And what we have is that we're all eating the same thing, and we're all consuming the same information and the same meat from God's Word. And there's a cook in the back who's preparing, and there's a waiter who's delivering. And just to let you know, to kind of extend that picture a little bit further, is that the preacher is not the cook. God is the cook, and the preacher's the waiter. The preacher just goes in the back and gathers what God has prepared and brings it to the people. And so that's what we're going to do today. And just to help you understand a little bit, is for today and the next 3 weeks, we have our regular waiter, Pastor Brent, has been granted an opportunity to take a little bit of a break, to get off his feet from waiting tables, and to spend extra time with the cook, to see what the cook would like to prepare for his people next. And also, the waiter is having an opportunity, Pastor Brent's having an opportunity to check out other churches where God is feeding and the waiters are serving his people well. And so that's what's happening over the next few weeks, is in a sense, you have a new waiter for a few weeks. Your regular waiter will be back, okay? He'll be back. But for now, we're giving him an opportunity to do those things, to be refreshed and renewed, to have another waiter serve him the food of God. And so that's all I am today. Hopefully, the filet mignon doesn't taste any different, because it's still the same cook. It's still the same cook. And we'll all be feasting from Mark today. And we have a beautiful passage to look at today. So with that, let's jump to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles, that would be great. Also, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's blue ones underneath the chairs. You can certainly borrow or have that if you don't have a copy of Scripture of your own. Please take it. We would love for you to have that. It's on page 847. So you can find that in your Bibles. And this is the story of blind Bartimaeus. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel. So let me read it as we begin. And they, meaning Jesus and his followers, came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to feast on your word. We thank you that you have inspired this word, inspired this book, inspired this story, and preserved it down through the millennium so that we could read it today and we could understand more of who you are, understand more of who we are, and how and what it means to know you and to follow you. So God, I pray that we would be like Bartimaeus today, that you would open our eyes to see who you really are, and that we would walk away completely different, completely changed, because we have been we have engaged the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has healed us. So God, give us sight today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in terms of context, before we dive into the story, let me give you a little bit of a picture of where we're at. We're going through the book of Mark, and we'll be finishing here, I think, about the end of May. Pastor Brent will be wrapping up the book of Mark. And so we've been journeying with Mark through the life of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus. And really, if you think about it, the idea that Mark, John Mark in the New Testament, would even write a gospel is pretty amazing. Because he was a convert and began to follow Paul on his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. You can read about him. But at some point, he got afraid and he bailed. He completely bailed on Paul and bailed on the missionary efforts. And there came a point where he decided he wanted to return. And Paul's like, I don't have time for deserters. So he and Barnabas split up over that. Barnabas kind of brought him back. And then later on in his ministry, Mark got connected with Peter. And Mark had the opportunity to take down Peter's recollection of what Jesus' life and ministry was all about. Because there were all kinds of non-Jewish people beginning to believe in the Messiah and begin to be saved. And so there was a need for there to be an account. The apostles and the disciples are beginning to be imprisoned and some of them killed. And so there was really a need, moved by the Holy Spirit, for them, for their testimony to be preserved. And so Mark, the deserter, gets to, by God's providence, be the one to record Peter's testimony. It's really amazing. It's really amazing that John Mark would get to, the deserter, would get to be an author of Scripture. And it's a great encouragement to us today. I'm pretty sure Mark must have had ADD. Because Mark is just rapid fast. His stories are quick and they fly through it. Matthew and Luke kind of take their time to explain more things. And Mark's like, immediately this happened and then this happened and then this happened. And so I think that he just was kind of spastic and just really needed a lot of things going on. And luckily, that's what happens in the book of Mark. And so it's a fast-moving book. And we're getting to the end of Jesus' ministry. If you'll look just a second, flip to the previous page, you'll see that really up through Mark chapter 1 through about halfway through chapter 8, Jesus is making the case that he is the Messiah. He is trying to show people who he is. That he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and up to that point, he is proving who he is. That's the burning question Mark is asking in the first half, is who is Jesus? Who is this guy? And what you have in chapter 8, verse 27, is that Jesus, here I'll go ahead and read it for you, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? So the point has come. For people, they should have enough evidence now to understand who he is and what he's about to do will then be the rest of the book. But this is it's important that they understand who he is. And so he asks, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, and others said one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So the first part of the book up to this point is, who is this guy? Who is this miracle-working guy? What is he? What is his identity? What is this about? And then, once Peter confesses that, Jesus then shifts the focus of his ministry to why he came. And over the, in between here and where we're at in chapter 10, you see him repeatedly telling them, the Son of Man must come and suffer and die. He'll be delivered over, but he will rise again. And this becomes such a challenging concept for them. This is so confusing for them. In fact, if you look at this, and I think this is a fascinating thing in the book of Mark, is if you look right before this this account of Peter confessing Christ, you have the healing of a blind man. And so between this healing of a blind man and the healing of the blind man Bartimaeus is a unit. It's a section. And really, this is a parable of what is happening between the healings of these two blind men. This is an illustration. And if you remember, when Jesus heals the blind man at Bethsaida, here's what it says. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, which is really weird, I don't know why he chose to do that, but he did, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking around." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. And he sent them to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." So what you have is from that healing of the blind man to the healing of blind Bartimaeus, you have a parable, you have a picture. Everything that happens between is a picture of people who can only partially see. Because you have Peter, he confesses Jesus as the Christ, and then when Jesus says what the Christ must do, Peter rebukes him, right? So Peter is seeing Jesus, but not clearly, like a man walking around. And what you have is through the rest of that, from that account until you get to blind Bartimaeus, is you have people who kind of can see Jesus, but it's fuzzy. It's not clear. And when you get to Bartimaeus, you finally have a blind guy who can see clearly. Kind of ironic that it's a blind man who sees most clearly not just who Jesus is, but why he came and what it means to respond to him. Everything between those two accounts is people who are so confused. They see a little bit, but they're not seeing clearly yet. And you can take a look at that. You can go down. You've got Peter confessing Jesus and then rebuking him when he says he's going to die. You've got the transfiguration when they go up on the mountain, but then when they come down, they can't heal the boy. They're still not fully getting it. You have Jesus telling them that he is going to die and resurrect again. He tells them that a second time, and then they argue about who's the greatest. They don't understand. They're not seeing clearly. You have the rich young man who comes up and says, "Good teacher," and Jesus says, "You don't know what you mean by that." And then when Jesus actually acts like the teacher, the man walks away. You have these people, and then you have him telling his death and resurrection a third time, and James and John still don't understand it. They want to be prominent. They want to be seen. And so you have these stories in between these two blind men of people who can kind of see Jesus, but they don't understand how to respond to him. And then you have Bartimaeus. Yeah, Bartimaeus. Really, I would say Bartimaeus, as much as anyone in the entire book of Mark, understands who Jesus is better than anybody. Better than the Pharisees, better than the disciples, better than anybody else. And so that's why I've titled this message, Bartimaeus, A Profile of a True Disciple. Because he shows us what it means to see Jesus clearly, see ourselves in relationship to him, and respond in humble faith. And so that's where we're going to go today. I want to start by this. Bartimaeus, A Profile of a True Disciple. Here's the first thing we can learn from Bartimaeus, is that he saw Jesus for who he really was. He saw Jesus for who he really was. The blind man is the first one who can see Jesus the most clearly. And you know what's interesting is that of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptic gospels, Bartimaeus is the only one that is named. The only one who is healed that is named is Bartimaeus, which should be an indication to us of this being a really important guy. And this is his last major miracle. This is kind of his final miracle in his earthly ministry. So there's something significant about this that's really at the heart of the gospel. I wanted to explain how he saw Jesus really in two ways. Let's read from it. He heard and he believed. He heard and he believed. There you go. You got some blanks you can fill in. Look at verses 47 and 48. When he heard, there's the first one, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So first of all, he heard about Jesus. He had never seen Jesus because he can't see. He had not experienced Jesus to this point. He had heard about Jesus. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, right? He had heard someone had told him about Jesus. Someone had witnessed what Jesus had done and told him about it. And so faith comes by hearing. When it comes to believing the gospel is a body of information that must be communicated. It must be heard. The gospel is not ultimately and fundamentally an experience, although it may be accompanied by an experience. The gospel is information. It's a specific set of information about God and humanity and what God has done for humanity to save them that must be heard. It must be communicated. That's why you have the testimonies right here, so that the Word of God is communicated through information. And so he heard the testimony of this Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus, and not only that, did he hear the information, but he believed it. He believed that information. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so when he hears about Jesus of Nazareth, he immediately in his mind puts the pieces together and goes, I know who this guy is. This is not Jesus from Nazareth. This is the Son of David. That's an incredibly significant thing that he says. Son of David is probably the most common Israelite phrase for the coming Messiah. And it's the first time in the entire book of Mark where Jesus is called the Son of David. Isn't that interesting? It's the first time someone puts those two pieces together. How does Bartimaeus see this? He hears the testimony of Jesus and he immediately in his mind goes back to the Hebrew scriptures that his mom read to him before bed every day of his growing up. He remembers there's a promised one who's going to come. And this guy matches the profile. Though he can't see him, he's heard the testimony and he's made the connection. This is the promised one of God. And he believes it. He hears the information, he makes the connection, and he believes it. 2 Samuel 7:16, God promised to David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God had promised Israel 1,000 years before Christ that there would be one that would come who would be an even greater David, who would come and deliver them from an even greater enemy than Goliath. He would be the deliverer. He would be the savior, and he would be an eternal king. And Bartimaeus is the first one to go, this is the guy. This guy that I've heard about. This guy who raised Lazarus just a few miles away from where Bartimaeus is sitting. This man who has healed other blind people, who has healed and taught and done all these amazing things. He goes, I know who this is. This is the Son of David. And here, I can imagine that in Bartimaeus' mind, he's thinking back to these promises of what the Messiah would do. Here's what the Son of David would do. Isaiah 29:18, which is 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would, out of their gloom and darkness, eyes of the blind will see. I know what the Messiah will do. He will heal blind men. Isaiah 35:5-6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's what the coming of the Messiah will be. That's what the Son of David will be like. Psalm 146:8, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Bartimaeus believes this is the Messiah and this is the only one who has ever in human history been able to heal him. Right? He believes that. He believes that Jesus is the promised one of the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus, back when John the Baptist was thrown in prison, he sent some messengers to Jesus to ask if he was the Messiah. And here was Jesus' response. He answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. He says a bunch of other things too. But Bartimaeus is sitting there, and he has been sitting there his whole life, possibly, many, many years. And people have come by, and they may have given him money, they may have given him food, but now there's one who is coming who can give him sight. He's heard about this Jesus, and he knows he's the Son of David, and he knows, I know what the Son of David does. He makes men whole. And he begins to cry out to him. If Bartimaeus were to ask, who do you say that I am by Jesus? Is there any doubt what Bartimaeus would say? He says, you're the Son of David. You're the one who makes all things right. So first and foremost, Bartimaeus sees Jesus for who he really was. He sees better than the Pharisees who have been looking at the pages of Scripture their whole life. Bartimaeus has probably never seen a Hebrew Bible in his life. But somehow he knows better than they do who this is. It's really amazing that the blind man sees most clearly. Secondly, he saw himself rightly before Jesus. He saw himself rightly before Jesus. And here's how we can know this. In verses 47 and 48 again, he says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out for mercy. If you remember back to the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and asks for what? give me kind of the final checkoff that I need to do, right? I pretty much got this thing aced. Jesus, could you kind of check my work, right? The disciples, James and John, come to Jesus and ask for prominence. And Jesus asks, are you sure you can handle this? They say, we are able. In some way, they think that they're capable of contributing to the kingdom of God, that they're somehow contributing to their salvation. Bartimaeus has no qualms about that. He has no misconceptions. He can contribute nothing. He can contribute nothing to the Messiah, and so he's just crying out for mercy. I'm a blind man that doesn't even deserve to be alive, but Jesus, I believe you're the Son of David, and I know that you're just merciful to people. You just give. You just heal. And so he understood his true need, and he confessed his true need. It should be popping up on the screen there. He understood his true need, and he confessed his need. You see, the rich man thought that he just kind of needed a little bit of advice. James and John thought that they needed prominence. Bartimaeus believes he needs mercy. He needs God's unrestricted favor. Because. And he confesses his need. He cries it out loudly. I am in need. I am completely helpless. I am completely alone. I am completely bankrupt before you, Jesus. Will you have mercy? So he understood his need, and then he confessed his need. And that's important for us to do that as well. We can't come to the Savior until we see who he is clearly, and then who we are as bankrupt sinners who are blind and poor and dead and beggars, incapable of contributing anything to our own salvation, incapable of contributing anything to Jesus. He comes to us. And then you have, he responded appropriately in humble faith. So he sees who Jesus is, and then he rightly sees who he is in relationship to Jesus, and then his response is humble faith. He responded appropriately in humble faith. Check this out, verse 48 through 52. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He will not give up. He wants Jesus. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. I want three things I want to look at here in terms of his response. His appropriate response can be defined in three ways. First, he abandoned everything. Secondly, he asked to be made whole. And then lastly, he followed Jesus on the way. Let's look at how he abandoned everything. First of all, he abandoned public opinion, did he not? He abandoned public opinion. Of all the people on the planet, now think about this. Bartimaeus sits on the side of the road. He needs people to think favorably of him. He's got his stuff laid out. He lives day to day on the charity of people, them dropping something off. He is risking all of that by crying out because he's disturbing the crowd. Jesus probably has many tens of thousands of people following him. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and there are a massive number of people around Jesus. And this crowd is huge. This would have been an awesome opportunity for Bartimaeus to kind of work the crowd a bit. He could have maybe gotten enough money for quite some time. But when he hears who's coming, Jesus, he's willing to abandon all of that. He could care less what those people think because the Son of David is coming. The only one in human history who can make me whole. Other people can give me money. Other people can pat me on the head. Other people can take me into their home. Only one can make me whole. And I only care what he thinks. I only care what he thinks. I don't need the mercy of the crowd. I need the mercy of God. And so he cries out. And the people are a little bit indignant at this. He's kind of ruining their parade. This is supposed to be the coronation of a king. This is supposed to be a really important thing. Don't these people know? Doesn't Bartimaeus know his place? There was a belief at that time that if you had a terrible disease, if you were blind or if there's something wrong with you, that you were under the judgment of God. And that to help and extend mercy to that person meant that you were circumventing God's justice. And so if God had given you a disease then you were meant to be shunned. You were meant to be put out. Bartimaeus, you have nothing to contribute to this. You're just disrupting the parade. What if Jesus were to say something? We couldn't hear him because you're just like screaming over here, right? You have nothing to offer. You are under the judgment of God. Bartimaeus doesn't feel that way. He doesn't care what the crowd thinks. He doesn't care if they beat him. He doesn't care if they rob him. He doesn't care. He needs to get Jesus' attention. So he abandons public opinion. Secondly, he abandons the security of his possessions. He throws off his cloak, right? I don't think that's insignificant that it's there. Because the only way that we can respond to Jesus is if we throw off what we have. Throw it off. That's what he called the rich young ruler to do, right? Throw off the thing that's giving you security. Throw off the thing that is giving you your identity. Not only that, rich young ruler, you're going to have to throw off your own righteousness, your own law-keeping. And you have to throw that off if you're going to come to Jesus. And so Bartimaeus understands that, and he abandons public opinion, and he abandons the security of his possessions. We can't come to Jesus with a bunch of stuff in our hands. We have to repent of everything. We have to repent of our sin. We have to repent of our righteousness. We have to repent of our identity, and we have to run to Jesus. Bartimaeus understands this, that he's got to give away everything. Now, he's blind. What are the odds that he's going to be able to navigate a crowd of 10,000, 20,000, who knows how many thousands of people? And if Jesus doesn't heal him or he doesn't find him, what are the odds he's going to get back to his only source of security and income? He has no chance. He has gone all in on Jesus. He better find him, right? He has abandoned all things. He's abandoned people, the opinion of people, and he has abandoned whatever brought him security and identity. He is completely vulnerable. He needs Jesus to come through for him. And that's what true faith is. Secondly, he asked him to be made whole. It's interesting. Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And his response is, "Rabbi, I want to recover my sight." If you look at, let me give you some Greek here for just a second. Because the Greek word for rabbi is teacher. And it's kind of a generic thing. You see the rich young ruler, he says, "Good teacher, good rabbi." And it's a term of respect and endearment, but it's kind of a bit impersonal. It's like professor, good professor. What Mark says here is not rabbi, actually. He says rabboni. That's a whole different ballgame. He comes to Jesus, and he is small. He is huddled up at the feet of Jesus. And he hears Jesus say, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he goes, "Rabboni." You know what that means? It means my master and my Lord. It's a profession of faith. You're it. I left everything. You're what I got. My master. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And listen to the gentleness of Jesus, the great king who somehow can hear a beggar over the crowd and calls him. And he's down here and he's begging right in front of him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Rabboni. You're it. You're what I've got. You're my teacher. You're my Lord. You're my master." So different. So different than the rich young ruler who goes, "Honored professor." That's way different than "my Lord, my master. You're all I have. I want to recover my sight." When the disciples had an opportunity to ask Jesus, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "We want to be seen. We want to be prominent. We're pretty awesome. I don't know if you've noticed, but we are really good disciples," right? Bartimaeus goes, "I just want to see. I just want to see you. I just want you to make me whole. I don't care where my place in the kingdom is. I just want to be in," right? That's the cry of a true disciple. Not one that's trying to jockey for position, but one that just goes, I don't deserve to be in, but I'd like to be in. Will you heal me? Will you make me whole? I'd like to recover my sight." The word Jesus used there for "make you whole" is the word sozo, which means saved. Your faith has saved you. Your profession of faith, your recognizing of who I am, you understanding your need, and you're responding in humble faith by saying, "My Rabboni, make me whole," has saved you. It's a permanent, comprehensive cure, not just of his eyesight, but of his very soul. Jesus declares eternal salvation to him. And that's the last major miracle Jesus does. He goes, "All right, this is a good finale. This is going to be preserved in my scripture as the only person who's named." And here's Bartimaeus' response. Jesus says, "Go your way. And Bartimaeus immediately follows through. His profession is real, and he follows Jesus on the way, right? So when Jesus says, go your way, Bartimaeus goes, you're my way. Bartimaeus understands that Jesus is the way. It is completely illogical to be made whole by Jesus, see his face, and then go in a different direction. Right? That's completely illogical. Thanks, Jesus. Fist bump. I'm going this way. And Jesus is going to his death, and Bartimaeus is like, I'm with you. I'm going. This account also occurs in Matthew 20 and Luke 18, and here's how Luke 18 ends the account. In chapter 18, verses 43, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And Luke adds this, he says, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. It was awesome. His transformation was so magnificent that he had to follow Jesus. Even if it meant Jesus' crucifixion, Bartimaeus was with him. Bartimaeus was going to go. And he went glorifying and worshiping God. That's the life of a believer, right? Once we've been made whole by Jesus, our whole life is following him, giving him worship. And stirring other people. You worship too. You come worship too. And they couldn't help. The whole crowd couldn't help but worship him. And that leads into the triumphal entry that we'll see tomorrow. Bartimaeus is probably the guy that starts it because he's been healed. Now, let me make this really clear. You and I are Bartimaeus. All right, turn to somebody and say, you're Bartimaeus. Yeah, and I'm Bartimaeus. We are in this story. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what that means? Everyone, because it says that. You know what it also means? Anyone. If a blind beggar can come to Jesus, you can come to Jesus. But you know what? The reverse is also true. No one will be saved apart from the calling on the name of the Lord. There's no other route but the Bartimaeus route to Jesus. It's the only way we can be saved. No one gets to Jesus any other way but by recognizing who he is, who we are, and responding in humble faith. It's the only way in. It's the only way to healing. It's the only way to be saved. Let me make this really clear, because some in here may not have ever trusted in Christ for salvation. So let me make the gospel abundantly clear. Here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us a good and gracious God made all things and made them to display and magnify his glory. He made humanity to do that uniquely by bearing his image in perfect righteousness. That's our place before him, to uniquely display his image and his perfect righteousness. But humanity in the Garden of Eden sinned against God, rebelled against him, and plunged the whole human race into spiritual death and decay and blindness. God, being a good and holy judge, must punish sin, every sin. And his wrath burns against every human being. Unending wrath against sin. Humanity, including every one of us, is so corrupted to the core by our sin that we have no ability whatsoever to regain right standing before God and avoid everlasting justice in hell. This is the message of the gospel. But God the Father, being rich in mercy and love, sent God the Son to the earth. We know him as Jesus to be our substitute. Jesus was fully God and fully man and without sin. He willingly went to the cross, not primarily to be tortured by men, but to bear the full weight of God's wrath on behalf of your sins. That's what he did on the cross. His substitutionary payment can only be applied to our account when we take hold of this truth, this information, and let it take hold of us by faith. We repent of our sin like Bartimaeus, our self-reliance, our self-righteousness, and we embrace wholeheartedly the work of Christ on the cross. At that very moment, we are made alive. We are given sight. We are forever changed. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we are eternally and irrevocably destined for the eternity of right relationship with God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That God makes sinners sons. That God makes blind men see. That God makes the dead alive. And so we have to take the Bartimaeus route. We have to understand our need for mercy and confess it. We have to abandon our sin, public opinion, security of possessions, and your own self-righteousness. Ask in humility to be made whole and to see. And then once you've beheld the face of Christ, heard his affirmation, you follow in faith wholeheartedly and sing his praise loudly. Right? That's how we come to faith in Christ. Here's what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon talked about this parable quite a bit. Spurgeon says this, if you must have grace, you shall have it. If you will not be put off, you shall. If you will not be put off, you shall not be put off. Whether things look favorable or unfavorable, press on till you find Jesus, and you shall find him. It's true for Bartimaeus. I want us to close here in just a minute, but I want us to look at one more thing, the profile of the crowd. So I want to take a shift. We've been looking at Bartimaeus as an example of true discipleship, of a true disciple. But I want to look at the crowd for just a second because I think it's an interesting detail. There's part of the crowd that is rebuking him and part of the crowd that's calling him, right? So there's two parts of this crowd. It sounds like maybe it's the whole crowd, but the Luke's account says that this is two different parts of the crowd. The crowd that gets there ahead of Jesus is the one rebuking. And then there's the crowd that's actually with Jesus. And so there's really two kinds of followers, all right? There's two kinds of followers that we see in this text. There's the massive crowd around him. There's two groups. There's the irritated, and there's the inviting. And the irritated are criticizing Bartimaeus' cry for mercy. They're critical. He is ruining their comfort. He's ruining their situation. If Jesus starts taking in blind beggars, then man, he's just going to take in anybody. This is going to be a problem. If all of a sudden we're just a bunch of blind beggars, and what's going to happen? Boy, if they start coming, if they start becoming part of our group, then I'm not sure it's going to be that much fun, right? Let's just not bother Jesus with this guy. He doesn't make the cut. He's kind of irritating. He's kind of loud. He can't really contribute anything to us. So they're irritated. And then there's the inviting. There's the people who know the purpose of Jesus, to seek and save the lost. Not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There's a couple of things I think about. Like when I get irritated in my faith, or I get irritated at someone's coming, or I get irritated that things are changing, I find in myself there's maybe two possibilities. One is that, and I've seen this also, I think, in churches as well, is that those who get irritated by people crying out for mercy are either fake or they're forgetful. Right? Sinners crying out for mercy always kind of irritate the fake followers. And they kind of irritate those who have forgotten that they don't belong in the crowd either. The only reason they're there is because of mercy. So if we get irritated at times by needy people coming to Jesus and disrupting our group, kind of getting in the way, being disruptive, they're kind of a lot of work, extra grace required people, can't really contribute much, then we're either, that reveals our heart as either being fake, not genuinely following Jesus, or we're just forgetful. We forget that we were blind beggars. There was a part of the crowd that forgot they were once blind. They forgot they were once beggars. They forgot that they once needed Christ's mercy and still do. And they forgot that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And to follow him is to do the same. But you think of the inviting. I think the inviting people, the people that are around Jesus, you can hear the excitement. They say, take heart, he's calling you. Oh, this is going to be awesome. I love when he heals people. There's an excitement in their voice, right? And I think it's because they remember. I remember when I was blind and he gave me sight. I remember when I was lost and alone and Jesus restored me. They remember how they got there. They remember what it's like to be called and granted mercy. They hear the voice of Jesus and they obey the voice of Jesus. Right? So are you an irritated follower of Jesus? Are you irritated when people cry out for mercy or kind of disrupt your life? Does people wanting Jesus kind of bother you, irritate you? We have some heart work to do. There could be other things going on. But our prayer before God should go, is there something in my life that's fake? Or have I forgotten the mercy that you've given me? That I don't belong here either. I don't belong here either. It's only by your mercy I get to be a part of this. Let's be the inviting. Let's be the kind of church that's inviting. The kind of church that hears the voice of Jesus say, call them, and we're the ones that go, awesome. Take heart, he's calling you. Let us be the voices of Jesus calling blind beggars to himself. Let us remember our salvation. Let me close with this. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says this. Here's the story. Here's the hero of the story. The hero is not the crowd. The hero is not Bartimaeus. The hero is Jesus. And Jesus himself said this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Bartimaeus is like a big neon sign in front of the narrow way. It's right here. It's right here. Look at my life. It is right here. It's been preserved for thousands of years, and people now can read Bartimaeus' story and go, that's how you get on the narrow way. That's how you get whole. That's how you get healed. That's how you get made whole. That's how you get saved, is by doing exactly what Bartimaeus did. Recognize Jesus, your need for Him, cry out for mercy and humble faith, and He will restore you. He never turns anyone away who cries out to Him for mercy. And I pray that our church and us as individuals will be a big neon sign. It says, here's the narrow way. You can find it. It's right here. I know where it is. I found it. I once was blind. Now I can see. Jesus is now my vision. And one last quote from Spurgeon, because you can never have too much Spurgeon. Here's what it says. Let seeking souls persevere under all drawbacks. Do not mind those who would keep you back. Let none hinder you from finding Christ and salvation. Though blind and poor and miserable, you shall yet see and smile and sing and follow Jesus. So be like Bartimaeus. Be like Bartimaeus. And remember that once you were Bartimaeus. So don't begrudge others who might come, who might be called by Him. And let's be His voice. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this word. And I pray, God, that it would stir our hearts, that we would remember that we all are Bartimaeus, that we all are spiritually bankrupt and spiritually blind, and that it is only by Your mercy that we get to come. God, I pray that if there's someone in here who has never heard this good news, has never heard of this narrow way, God, I pray that they would hear through my voice, take heart, Jesus is calling you. And I pray, God, that they would see you clearly, understand their need for mercy, and would cry out. They would abandon everything and cry out to you. God, those of us who have been believers for a long time, it's easy for us to forget the mercy that was extended to us and is continually extended to us. God, help us not to forget that. Help us not to value our own comforts or our own situation more than we value sinners coming to you. Help us to be excited every time when someone walks in looking for Jesus. And God, may we be the ones who excitingly bring them to you. And may we be the kind of church that follows you on the way, worshiping, gathering more and more who want to worship you and exalt you. I pray that we would learn from Bartimaeus today. In Jesus' name, amen.